Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here. Welcome to church, and we trust you're all well and continuing to keep safe and encouraged. A special welcome to our young people joining us at the start of the church. A little later in the service, they'll go off to kids' church. For those listening in visiting our service this morning, my name is Tina Jones, and very warm welcome. We here at Abbotsford Anglican are a group of local people of all ages and backgrounds who have come to find meaning and purpose for our life, living life God's way and according to His word, the Bible. We invite you to know God with us during this service. Involved in our service today is Simon, who will read the Bible, and Fiona, who will lead us in prayers. Our musos are Adele on keyboard, Rosemary, Linda and David are our song leaders. The mission focus for August is the Bush Church Aid Society, and particularly our link missionaries, the Pharisees, way on the other side of Australia in Kununurra. And we also focus on the ministry of Anglicare, and particularly on hospital chaplains this month. And we welcome David Anthonys, who is the hospital chaplain at Concord, and today he will bring us the word. And he will continue to teach us about the certain of who we can be certain of the things that we read today. So this morning, we're going to begin. Please stand and join together in worship and praise. In the words of the first song, "Bless the Lord, O my soul."
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Please be seated. We can thank God for our young people, and we particularly thank you this morning for our young people. So let's just pray as they go out to learn and grow in Jesus. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the children that you give to us. For the beauty of their learning about you, and pray that your Spirit will indeed deepen their hearts in the knowledge of you and grow more and more like Jesus each day of their lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As they go out, how about we all greet one another? In our seats, we can turn around and say hello to everyone. It's lovely to see one another, is it not? And we're doing it COVID safely, which is great. So can we just kneel or sit, however you feel comfortable. We're just going to praise God in our next prayer. So we're going to join together in this. So let's pray together this prayer. Gracious God, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely given to us, for life and health and safety, for power to work, leisure to rest, and for all that is beautiful in creation and human life. Oh, right, it's different to the other one. I'm terribly sorry. But above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for the gift of your Spirit, and for the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Before we hear from God's word, let's pray together and commit this to the Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that is the scripture that is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Open our hearts to receive your word, that we may know you better and be thoroughly equipped for every good work through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Simon will be bringing us the reading.
Morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading is Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's David Anthonis. I'm an Anglican chaplain at Concord Hospital. And this is the third time I've been at St. Andrew's here. And it's always wonderful to come here and be with you, and not only to preach, but more importantly, to talk afterwards about how our Christian journey is going, how our life is going, and to pray and to talk together. So I always feel welcome coming here. So thank you for your welcoming hearts. My wife Michelle is not with us today. She's not feeling well, so she passes on her apologies. Yes, today we're going to continue the journey through the book of Acts, which is written by Luke. And we've already done Luke, haven't we, as a church? We're now doing Acts. We're continuing Luke's journey through gaining confidence in the things that Luke tells us about Jesus and also about the Holy Spirit and our Christian lives. And so today's sermon is really about teaching us how to read Acts a lot better. It's giving us a bigger picture so we can understand those smaller stories in there. And so I want to make sure you can see the screen today. So if you can't quite see the screen or someone's in front of you, because, you know, sometimes when I go to church, I'm not feeling really awake, and I don't want to give the preacher the impression that I'm falling asleep during his sermon. I'll sit behind someone else. I don't know if you've ever done that. But make sure, you might have that problem today, I'm not saying you won't, but make sure you can see the screen at least, okay? So let me pray and then we'll start. Father God, settle our hearts now. Open our hearts to receive your word. Mark our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand your word and to live for you this day and forevermore. In your son's name, amen. Well, I wonder what you consider it is that marks us as the people of God. Now, one strange custom in the sport of cricket was this. You had to be born in Yorkshire to play for Yorkshire. And there are numerous accounts of husbands madly driving their wives, their pregnant wives, in a car in order to make sure that their child was born in Yorkshire. An endeavour with no guarantee that their child would ever be good enough to play cricket at that level. But they wanted to ensure that nothing prevented their child belonging to that famous club. Belonging is important to us. And the actions undertaken by those dads reflect their heart's desire, a desire to belong. I'm just not sure if they had a heart for their pregnant wives. Yet the only way you could play cricket for Yorkshire was by being born in Yorkshire. Your birth certificate was the passport. It was a passport, the certainty, the mark that you belong. And so I wonder what makes you certain that we belong to the God's people. What marks us as the people of God? In today's passage, Philip baptizes a eunuch. Is baptism what marks us as the people of God? Is that our spiritual passport? Our passage today is Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. And if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open them up because we're going to talk around that passage quite a bit. So we can understand what is actually happening in Acts and the big narrative story. Now, what is interesting about our passage, in fact, all of Acts 8, is understanding why Luke writes it in the first place. If we take a look at this journey slide on the screen, we have Acts 8 and the mission of Philip, which contains three scenes. The first scene is the grey button and is the scattering of, in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, after Stephen is stoned and Saul persecutes the church. In scattering, Luke singles out Philip. And in this way, Luke starts chapter 8 to focus on the mission of Philip. The second heart represents the second scene. In Acts 8, verses 4 to 24, Philip then evangelizes to the Samaritans. Now, Trevor preached on this last week. But apart from Luke mentioning the church was growing in Samaria in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we don't hear about the Samaritans as a separate group again in Acts, although things do happen in the Samaritan cities. And this week, we consider scene three, represented by the pink heart, where Philip evangelizes and baptizes a eunuch. But we don't hear about the eunuch again in Acts. In fact, after Acts 8, we don't hear about Philip again until Acts 21, where he's mentioned in just one verse. Furthermore, if we look at the bookends of the mission of Philip, which are the grey buttons on the screen, on the journey slide, it commences after Saul comes onto the stage briefly and finishes with Saul back on the stage with his conversion in Acts chapter 9. Acts 8 appears to be just an interlude, a sideshow to the main event, until the big show with Paul and his missionary journey. Scholars consider that the first part of Acts up to chapter 9 concerns Peter and John's mission to the Jews. And after that, concerning Paul's mission to the Gentiles. Yet in Acts 8 is Philip's mission. And it is crucial for understanding the transition from the mission to the Jews to the mission to the Gentiles. And it all has to do with what marks us as the people of God. Now, we've talked about the three missions. To place these missions in context, we need to go all the way back to the beginning of Acts to remind ourselves of how Luke has told us Jesus' three-step plan for the journey through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, and this is Jesus speaking here to the apostles, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses." Where will they be Jesus' witnesses? Well, in three places, at three separate times, Jesus' three-step plan. The first step is in Jerusalem, And you'll see on the map on the screen, it's the city there, it's just a little red dot. It's the city of Jerusalem. And second step, and in all Judea and Samaria. And the third step, to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts starts in the birthplace of Christianity, Jerusalem, and moves to the capital of the known world at that time, to Rome. And so we see that progression through there. Now, it's worth our while looking at a map of Israel on the screen at this point to consider the geography of Jesus' three-step plan. And so we've got a map of Israel. Now, on that map, I'm going to draw a little circle, a blue circle. You'll see it come up on the map just around Jerusalem. That's the first step in Jesus' plan. Now, Jerusalem is a city. That's the first step. Jerusalem is a city in Judea. Okay, so Judea, where the Jews lived. Judea. Judeans. That's where we get the name. And then to the north of Judea is Samaria. This is the orange circle on the screen. And so this is the second part of Jesus' three-step plan to Judea, all Judea and Samaria. Now, to give us some help with thinking about geography, because I'm not very good at geography. I don't know if you know a lot about geography. But there's another area, and I'm going to draw that with a blue dash circle on the screen around Galilee. And most of Jesus' ministry was actually in Galilee. But in between Galilee and Jerusalem, where Jesus ends up on the cross, there is Samaria. And Jews would have to travel through Samaria or around Samaria to between Galilee and Jerusalem. And so you see that in the gospel all the way through. And usually Jews would try and avoid Samaria because they actually despised them. I thought they were sinners. And would avoid them. And so they'd actually cross the Jordan River and go right around Samaria and come back, or on the coast road, that western coast, but rarely through the centre of Samaria. But they were the three different routes through Samaria. So I'll just give you that. So when you think about the Gospel of Luke and Luke, what Luke talks about, and now in Acts, how those journeys actually happen, where that's positioned. But Samaria's smack bang in the middle there. Now, if we go back to our journey slide, we can map these three steps in Jesus' plan on it. At the first red heart, we have the first step in Jesus' three-step plan. And it's concerning the Jews in Acts 2. And it's at Jerusalem. And we know what happens in Acts 2 in Jerusalem. It's Pentecost. It's where they receive the Holy Spirit. The Jews receive the Holy Spirit. The second step of Jesus' plan is at the first grey button, which we've already outlined, the scattering in chapter 8 of Acts. Okay, and the people in Jerusalem go out to all Samaria, or all Judea and Samaria, and that's exactly the second step of Jesus' plan. But it's not until that last pink heart on the screen, when you'll later read in Acts 10, the third step of Jesus' three-step plan commences with Cornelius to the ends of the earth. So rather than two big missions, there are actually three missions. The mission to the Jews, which is done by Peter and John, Philip's mission, and the mission to the Gentiles. And these missions matched Jesus' three-step plan. Now, notice on the screen there, I've put inverted commas around the words Jews and Gentiles. And we'll come back to reconsider what is meant by Jews and Gentiles. Now, Lucas has told us the second part of his three-step plan has commenced in Acts 8. And that's what we're looking at today. But the third part of Jesus' plan will create a problem for believers concerning Cornelius in the third step of Jesus' three-step plan. So we need to understand why Luke has written Acts 8 and the significance of it, and it all revolves around the mission of Philip. So now we come to the mission of Philip, and what we see is Philip's heart for evangelism. On the screen is a map of Philip's journey, and at the beginning of Acts we are in Jerusalem. The apostles remain in Jerusalem, but due to the persecution involving Saul, the church in Jerusalem gets scattered. Luke writes about all the believers, but then singles out Philip. For the believers, their first priority is scattering, then evangelizing. However, for Philip, his first priority is evangelism. And he did that staying in a city in Samaria. And not only was preaching Philip's first priority in going, but he went into Samaria, the very place the Jews avoided. And so we see Philip's heart for God once again. And secondly, there's a difference in what they preached. Now, last week, Trevor pointed this out, the two different words of when the scattered people went out when Philip goes out. The scattered ones preached the entire gospel. Philip proclaims the Christ. While Luke uses different words regarding the preaching, he leaves us pondering what the difference entails. Until verse 16, once the apostles, Peter and John, arrive and Luke informs them, the Holy Spirit had not yet come on them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so when Peter and John arrive, they pray for the new believers, these Samaritans, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. When Philip had baptized them, he'd only baptized them into the name of Jesus. Now, when we baptize today, we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But importantly for our sermon today, Luke takes time to explicitly step out almost labours, rather than just summarise, that the Samaritans actually receive the Holy Spirit. It's almost like a Pentecost for them. Now, this will contrast with scene 3 involving the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, from verse 26, we have Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. But I wonder, when you heard the passage being read by Simon, I wonder if you noticed the difference in the passage as it was being read. And if so, whether Philip had done something wrong. Luke is also concerned that we might think Philip did the wrong thing again when he baptizes the eunuch. So Luke includes not only the encounter with the eunuch, but the agents of Philip's coming to, engaging with, and leaving the eunuch. The extra detail Luke provides assures us that everything occurred under the sovereign hand of God. And so what are these three additions that Luke provides us to show the sovereign hand of God? Well, firstly, it is an angel who gives Philip the instruction to go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, on the map, it's that little orange circle that's just come up near the place called the Desert Road. Secondly, in verse 29, after spotting the chariot, it is the Holy Spirit who instructs Philip to go to the chariot and stay near it. Notice that the eunuch invites Philip to speak to him about the passage he's been reading. A passage about Jesus being the Lamb of God, a passage about the sacrifice of Jesus dying for our sins. And as they are travelling, the eunuch spots some water and asks to be baptised. Is there anything stopping me being baptised? And Philip obliges. But note, thirdly, as they come out of the water, it is the Holy Spirit who suddenly takes Philip away. And Philip appears some 30 kilometres away in Azotus. And the eunuch joyfully heads back to Ethiopia. Now, I'm not sure how Philip got instantaneously transported from that desert road all the way to Azotus, which is 30 kilometres away, but that was the Spirit's work. Philip then travels up the western coast there, and you can see it on the map, and where his journey ends in Caesarea. But we remember, and that's the end of the journey for Philip in Acts, but we remember where his journey ends in Caesarea, because the gospel's journey will pick up from Caesarea in some 5 years' time. So remember Caesarea, just a heads up there as you go through Acts. And so we have seen God's sovereign hand all over Philip's encounter with the eunuch. But did you notice that even though the sovereign hand of God is upon the event in its entirety, from the angel to the Holy Spirit, that the eunuch does not receive the Holy Spirit? Did you notice that? We recall Philip's had a previously encountered, previously evangelized to the Samaritans, yet they only received the Holy Spirit after Peter and John had come as apostles. The placement of apostles is important in the book of Acts. But here, God's sovereign hand was upon everything Philip had done. So what was God's sovereign plan in the eunuch not receiving the Holy Spirit? So let's recap what's happened once again using our journey slide. And we'll consider what has occurred in each of the four hearts in order. So with the first heart, it's the heart there representing the Jews. And the Jews receive the Holy Spirit. And that's indicated by the green tick on the heart. What happens at the second heart, and it's another red heart, and it's the Samaritans. At first, they don't receive the Holy Spirit, and so that's represented by the black cross there, but then the apostles come. Again, the apostles are important. The apostles come, and they do receive the Holy Spirit, so that's represented by the green tick. Okay, two red hearts, two green ticks. Then we have this purple heart here, the eunuch. And he gets baptized with Philip, but he doesn't receive the Holy Spirit. So a black cross against that one. And later, foreshadowing what happens with Cornelius, he is with Peter, and he's not baptized, but he receives the Holy Spirit. And so there's a green tick against that heart. And so we see a pattern there involving what's happening, but the eunuch misses out for some reason. Just want to make sure I know where I'm up to. Now, when the Cornelius receives the Holy Spirit, this causes much concern amongst the believers. And you'll see coming up in Acts a big council in Jerusalem, the Council of Jerusalem, to debate a massive issue. The question, I suppose, is it because Cornelius is a Gentile, the mission to the Gentiles? It's part of the beginning of Paul's mission to the Gentiles? Or is there something else happening that causes the debate? And to understand why, what the debate comes, how it comes about, we need to understand something more about the differences between Jews and Gentiles. And this is important for us to understand what's actually happening in Acts. And that's what I'm going to spend the time on. I know it's long and laborious, but if we're really going to understand what's happening in Acts, we really need to understand this difference between race and religion. To understand the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, we need to also consider the Samaritans, and this is why they're so important. To help us, I'll step us through a table on the slide. Now, on this table, we'll see a definition there, the Israelites. Now, there's two groups with the Israelites. The first group we know pretty well, the Jews, the Judeans. And usually when you think of Israelites, we think of Jews, don't we? And the Jews considered themselves as pure. They had Jewish parents. They worshipped at Jerusalem. And if you weren't a Jew, by definition, you were a sinner. You were a sinner. You were not God's people. And if you were a sinner, then you were also considered as a Gentile. And we get that Jew-Gentile division here. But the Gentiles were made up actually of three groups themselves. They were the most of the Gentiles, and they didn't believe in God. And they were the most of the world were Gentiles. But there was another group within the Gentiles, and they were the God-fearers. Now, the God-fearers believed in God, and their belief was actually seen in their actions. And we've already seen some God-fearers. When I first came here to preach, it was about the Roman centurion in Luke chapter 7. He was a Gentile. And Jesus said of him, "Nowhere in all Israel have I seen a greater faith than this." So he was a God-fearer. The eunuch, who we read about in Acts chapter 8, is a God-fearer. And so is Cornelius coming up in Acts chapter 10. So keep them in mind, the God-fearers. Now, some of the God-fearers actually wanted to become Jews. So how do you actually become a Jew? How do you belong to the Jewish religion? And so there was a way, and they're known as proselytes. And they could actually become Jews. And to become a Jew, they had to be circumcised. And so they'd go through the operation, a pretty painful operation, to be circumcised. But they didn't get fully classified like a Jew because they had no rights, no access to land, and limited access to the temple. But then they were seen as part of the Jewish people. So this is the difference between race and religion. And this is important for us as well. Now, we've got the Jews and the proselytes, that's the definition of Israel, but there's a third group, another group there, and we've seen it on the map. Do you remember the orange circle that we drew on the map? The Samaritans. Oh, before I go to the Samaritans, I did want to highlight this point with the proselytes. Now, back in Acts 6, we see an issue about widows, and the widows weren't getting the rations. And you see there the term the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. Now, the Hebraic Jews are what we've classified there as Judeans, the race of the Judeans, and the Hellenistic Jews, Hellenistic, Greek, Gentiles, they were the proselytes. And there was an issue. So we see there that there are both Jews and proselytes in Acts 6, but also at Pentecost, there would have been Jews and proselytes at Pentecost. Okay, and that's important for us as well as we understand the big picture of what's actually happening here and the issue that's going to come up. And then we've got the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were also considered Israelites, but the Jews actually despised them. And the reason why is they actually interbred with Gentiles. Now, Trevor told us a little bit about the Samaritans, how they were part of the northern kingdom, and the Judeans are part of the southern kingdom. This all interrelates and figures in, but the big thing for us today is they interbred with Gentiles, and so they were considered half-breeds. They weren't Jewish. More than that, they also only worshipped at Mount Gerizim. They didn't worship at Jerusalem, and they only focused on the first five books of the Bible. In the Old Testament, the books of Moses. And so they didn't encompass the whole Torah as a Jew would. So there was quite a difference, and they despised each other. Now, we hear about stories about the Good Samaritan and in Luke 10, so you can go back and have a look at that. Also, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and then we've got Samaritans again in Acts chapter 8. Okay. So what we see there is a sort of blurring, isn't there, between what we class as race and religion. Race and religion, a blurring there. But there's something interesting about those three coloured groups on the left-hand side, the Samaritans, the Jews and the proselytes. And the important thing to understand is the red box that's coming up on the screen. It's a red box, and the red box is they're all circumcised. They're all circumcised. And the God-fearers and most of the Gentiles were in the pink box, uncircumcised. Red and pink. Red for circumcised, mainly, you know, I try to think of colours that make sense. Red, well, you're a little bit red raw after being circumcised. And pink, well, you still have your foreskin attached. So red and pink. And so what we'll do now is we'll go back to the journey slide. And you'll notice the red hearts and the pink hearts that we were talking about before. The red hearts correspond to the circumcised, and the pink hearts correspond to the uncircumcised. Okay. The first red heart represents the Jews and the proselytes. The proselytes and the Gentiles that converted, well, the proselytes are Gentiles that converted to Judaism. They receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and they are all circumcised. But there would not have been any Samaritans at Pentecost. Even though they're circumcised, they wouldn't have received the Holy Spirit then, because Pentecost is also the time, the celebration of the Feast of Weeks, and it correlates with Pentecost. But the Samaritans did not worship at Jerusalem. They worshipped at Mount Gerizim. Okay? So there's no Samaritans there. There are Jews and proselytes. The second heart represents the Samaritans. Now, at first, they don't receive the Holy Spirit, yet they did receive the Holy Spirit when the apostles come. And it's important because the apostles have an important place in validating what is happening. And so they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, even though Jews would see Samaritans as half-breeds and sinners, they accepted them as part of the church by the Jews without any argument. And the reason why is because they're circumcised. The third heart is a pink heart representing the eunuch. The eunuch was uncircumcised. He was baptized, but the eunuch does not receive the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, the eunuch doesn't join one of the churches in Judea or Samaria. He goes back to Egypt, and so no arguments with any Jews regarding the eunuch, as he doesn't join up with God's people. Now to the fourth heart, a pink heart, and if we take a sneaky look ahead to Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is uncircumcised. However, he receives the Holy Spirit. But this causes a problem for the churches and results in the Council of Jerusalem. It's not because he's a Jew, because he's a Gentile. We've had Gentiles as proselytes. We've even had Samaritans who we've considered just like a Gentile. It's because it all has to do with what marks us as God's people. And for the Jews, you must be circumcised to be part of God's people. A bit like the requirements to play cricket for Yorkshire. And the Council of Jerusalem deliberates whether you had to be circumcised to be part of God's people or whether the Holy Spirit marks you as God's people. Because from Pentecost until Cornelius, no one had received the Holy Spirit unless they were circumcised. In fact, rather than the mission to the Jews and the Gentiles, we're probably better now understanding the difference between race and religion. We're probably better understanding as the mission to the circumcised and the mission to the uncircumcised. Now, circumcision was a big issue in the Greco-Roman world. We don't think about it too much today. But God-fearers didn't become Jews because they didn't want to be circumcised. Now, it was not only a painful operation. You could be out of action for a week, a lot of pain. But in the Greco-Roman world, men socialised in places called gymnasiums. Now, you might have heard of gymnasiums, where the dress code was a lack thereof. The Greek word for gymno means nude, and being fully exposed, stark naked, Gentiles actually scorned and laughed at those who were circumcised because they were considered to have disfigured and mutilated manly parts. And of course, you don't want to be laughed at about your manly parts. Trainer rabbis actually sought to have an operation to restore their foreskin. Don't know how it worked. Try and restore their foreskin so they could go to the gym and be normal. But this practice was angrily frowned upon by older rabbis because it was denying their heritage, their tradition, and what marked them as the people of God. It was their passport. It defined them as being the people of God, circumcision. So before Cornelius, if step three in Jesus' plan was to succeed, people would need to be circumcised. While that was man's thinking, it was not God's. While God provided circumcision to Abraham as a marker under the old covenant, what God was really concerned about was the circumcision of the heart. In Jeremiah 4, verse 4, the prophet is addressing those already circumcised. So you might be surprised at what he says to them when he says this, "Circumcise your hearts." Well, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. This is how important circumcision of the heart is to God. And yet in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, we have this from God. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone, remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. These are the promises of God to us. God is not concerned with the marks upon our flesh, but where our heart is. And for that, he grants us his Holy Spirit. When we see this in Acts 8 with the heart of Simon the sorcerer, after Simon offers Peter and John money to receive the power of granting the Holy Spirit, Peter answers, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of the wickedness and pray to the Lord in hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Well, in 1992, the Yorkshire Cricket Club changed their rules so that the place of birth was no longer a basis for belonging and playing for Yorkshire. At just 19 years old, Sachin Tendulkar was the first foreign player to play for Yorkshire. He became one of the greatest cricket players of all time. He had his passport. See in the photo there? Passport to the county of Yorkshire. He was in. Coming up soon in Acts, we'll see the debate and discussion about what marks us as a Christian with Cornelius. Certainly, what marks us is the presence of the Holy Spirit. But it's also about where our heart is, just like Simon the sorcerer. He was no part of the ministry because of his heart. God promises to give us a new heart and his Holy Spirit when we give our lives over to Jesus. The battleground for sin is within our hearts and for our hearts. Where does your heart lie? What do you think marks you as a Christian? Is it being baptized? Is it coming to church? Because then you belong? While these things are important, they miss the mark. Because the mark of a Christian is demonstrating serving Jesus as Lord, giving our hearts over to him. It comes from our heart. And he promises that he'll grant us his Holy Spirit and a new heart to change us, to work within us, to make us more like Jesus, his mark upon us. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that you did not only come for those who are circumcised under the old covenant, but also for those who are uncircumcised in your new covenant, for us, that things of the flesh don't mark us as your people, but your Holy Spirit does. Lord God, give us new hearts. Help us to receive your Holy Spirit fully in the way that we give ourselves over to you. Change us. Let our mark not only be your Holy Spirit upon us, but demonstrated in our actions and in our lives, that we may become more like Jesus. Father God, let us not depend on external things that mark us belonging, but trust in your promises to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
We're about to read the psalm for today. And it talks about God's decrees and his instruction. So please join with me in saying the psalm together. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life. Our next song expresses praises of the great acts and salvation of God. And we're going to join together. Please stand. As we tell out our souls before the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you. Please take a seat, and I invite you to join with me together as we say the prayer that Jesus... Oh, that's not the prayer. All right, let's try this prayer instead. Heavenly Father, we praise you for adopting us as your children and making us heirs of eternal life. In your mercy, you have washed us from our sins and made us clean in your sight. Yet we still fail to love you and serve you as we should. Forgive us our sins and renew us by your grace, that we may continue to grow as members of Christ, in whom alone is our salvation. Amen. Please join with me now in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. As we pray, for Daniel and Rebecca Farrisee in Kununurra with Rachel, Jessica and Emily. We praise you, Lord God, that many non-Christian youth are coming to their youth group. We long that they would grow to love your words of life and love the life giver himself, our Lord Jesus. We give thanks that church has set aside August as an evangelism month. We pray, Lord, that there would be many opportunities where they can share about Jesus. And we pray that you would give all church members boldness in sharing clearly about Jesus. We also pray for Daniel and Rebecca that their personal times with you would be rich and frequent. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Loving Father, we thank you for all Anglicare Hospital chaplains. We pray that you would give them energy as they are meeting lots and lots of new people. Please use them, Lord, powerfully, that they would be a great witness to staff, patients, and family. Please continue to give them the ability to listen well. May they be guided by you in how best to support patients and family. We thank you, Lord, for the ways that they serve this part of the community in their time of need and time where they may be open to change and seeing a God who cares for them when they are physically and or spiritually broken. Thank you for the deep healing that only your Spirit can bring. Please continue to work through these chaplains for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Loving Father, we thank you for our Prime Minister Anthony Albanese and for Peter Dutton and for all our ministers. We long that they would make and retain rules that are in line with your laws. We pray that they would seek to serve this nation with integrity, strive for justice, and know how to love you well. And we pray, Lord, that they would treat fellow politicians with respect and courtesy, and that there would be a movement of your Spirit through them, that they would be seeking other people's good, not their own, and your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Loving Father, we thank you for the upcoming events of One Love and the Outreach Sundays from Scripture. And we pray that next Saturday would be a great time of fellowship We give thanks for Nancy Guthrie and the skills you have given her. Thank you that even through great pain, she has known your presence, your support, and your love and care. We pray, Lord, that others would learn from her. We pray that your word would be taught clearly and that your people would continue to be given living hope when they feel like they're running on empty. Father, thank you that next month we are longing that people from both scripture classes in both schools, Russell Lee and Abbotsford, we long that they would join us on the 11th and 18th of September. Please move hearts as invitations go out to the families. Thank you for Karen and her team. Guide them in preparation for these days. And we pray that your kingdom would keep growing and that you would be glorified. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. O God, creator and preserver of all mankind, we humbly pray for all sorts and conditions of men, that you would be pleased to make your way known to them, your saving power among all nations. Especially we pray for the welfare of your universal church, that it may be guided and governed by your good spirit, so that all who profess and call themselves Christians may be led into the way of truth, maintained in the way of truth, hold the faith in unity of spirit, in the bond of peace, and in righteousness of life. We commend to your fatherly goodness all those who are in any ways afflicted or distressed, taking a quiet moment now to mention those known to us. Lord, may it please you to comfort and relieve them according to their needs, giving them patience in their sufferings and a happy issue out of all their afflictions. All this we beg for Jesus Christ, our Lord's sake. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for filling the world with beauty and bounty. In the cities and in the country, on the coast and inland, you blessed the first humans and commanded them to fill the earth and subdue it. You supply seed to the sower and bread to the eater. But we and our ancestors have mistreated and damaged the environment. Even our best efforts have been tarnished with ignorance or self-interest. Please continue to bless us with a fruitful world. Sustain us with the resources we need for life. Guide the nations and large corporations to seek cooperative and responsible ways of caring for your environment. Give individuals the willingness to play their part in being wise stewards of what you give us. May we look to you as the creator and sustainer of our world and give you glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have on the screen the set prayer for the day. Let us pray that we will make good use of the gifts God has given us. God our Father, without you, nothing is holy, nothing has value. Guide us to everlasting life by helping us to use wisely the blessings you have given to the world. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
We've just got a few announcements this morning, and Karen's going to bring us the first one.
Good morning, everyone. I'd like to thank you, Fiona, for your prayer for One Love. It's actually on this Saturday, and I'd like to encourage any of the ladies who haven't yet registered and might still be thinking about joining the group that will be meeting here at the church from 9:30 till 4 next Saturday. Please just register online or speak to me and I can help you do that. It will be a really good day of solid teaching. And as Fiona prayed, Nancy Guthrie has had a lot of life experience that has been difficult, and she teaches from the heart and from the Bible. So I'd encourage you, if you have the opportunity, to sign up and take part in that conference here. There'll be a time to have fellowship together as well as to hear from the Bible. So I hope to see you then. Thanks.
If you would like prayer after the service, we have Tony and Fiona down the front, and they're very happy to pray with people together and commit these things to the Lord. And we wish to thank everybody for their continual support to Abbotsford at Anglican Church, whether it be online or via the offertory box at the back of the church, and our monthly mission focus donation envelopes are at the end of each pew. If you would like to take one of those and put some money in it and pop it in at the offertory box. Thank you very much. Also, we'd love you to stay after church together and continue the fellowship. So just be reminded to take your cuppa and proceed outside and stay COVID safe. We're going to read together. Sorry, we're not. Please stand and join together in affirming our faith. Do you believe in God the Father? Mighty creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in God the Son? By the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as we join together in the last song for the service. We know that Jesus never changes, yesterday, today, and forever. sentence of scripture then. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's join together in the prayer as we commit ourselves for the week to the Lord. Father, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We look forward to seeing you at morning tea.